Psalm 119, I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that we can always trust you. Lord, at the same time, we do humbly confess we don't always understand. We're not always able, in fact, seldom able to comprehend the mind of the Lord. But it is a blessing to know that you make no mistakes. And Lord, it is a joy to realize that we can always trust you night or day, knowing that you're always there for us. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, as we do think of the beginning of a school year, I realize that it is not the beginning of a school year for a large number that is here tonight. Nonetheless, I pray, God, that you would help us to understand these principles and to seek to live by them, whether we're entering a classroom tomorrow or not. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The beginning of a new school year brings uncertainty and at the same time, excitement. We're asking God in our church to give us hearts for him. And so tonight I'd like to share some simple thoughts from this passage that should serve as a guide for those who will be entering the classroom, whether in grade school or in a collegiate setting. Some principles here that the psalmist imparts to us in these verses that really ought to apply to each of us as we seek to be what God wants us to be. Nevertheless, at the onset of the school year, I'd like to make somewhat of a direct application to those who will be embarking on another learning experience. The very first thing here that the psalmist points out in this passage is that we are to recognize God as our greatest possession. Now, I realize that we don't own God in the most deliberate sense of the word, but I also realize here that the psalmist says, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use for us a word choice that certainly should be something that each one of us takes to heart. He says, thou art my portion. Now, some of you tonight are going to go into the Family Life Center and you're going to be looking for the largest portion of ice cream that is going to be out there. Some of you are going to make comparisons and you are going to look at someone else and say, wait a minute, your portion is larger than mine. But have you ever thought about the fact that if we think of God as our portion, if we were to take an individual who should own all of the wealth of the world and have Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he literally has not one dime more than the one who has Jesus Christ, God Almighty, alone as his portion. We stop and think about what it is to be a part of the family of God and to have that personal relationship with him. What an absolute joy it is to say yes. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, yes, God is my portion. He is my inheritance. We think of God as being our greatest possession. It ought to teach each one of us that he is to be our source of strength. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 73 and in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, it has been interesting, and I realize the time, sufficient time has not passed for us to be able to measure it in yet a quantified fashion, but we are certain that now that Nate is no longer in our household gathered around our dinner table, that our food bill will go down a little bit. And we are grateful for that, because we realize that there will be one less portion that is there that will need to be prepared when it comes to mealtime. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that when we talk about our God, that you do not have any more of God than someone else who is a part of His family? That we don't have to look around and begin to compare the size of our portion and say, well, wait a minute, you've got more than I have. No, if you are in the family of God, then thankfully we receive all of that gift at the moment of salvation. But what is up to each and every one of us is to determine how much of ourselves we will genuinely give back to God. Or whether we might take certain areas of our life and say, God, if you don't mind, I'd like to keep that for myself. We think of the beginning of a school year. You think of going into a classroom and realizing you're going to learn some facts that you hopefully do not already know, that your mind is going to be stretched a little bit, that you may have to learn some facts that you'd really just soon not know, to be blunt about it. But nonetheless, you are going into a learning experience. But what ought to be your greatest joy is to know that, wait a minute, even if I never grasp all of this subject in its entirety, even if I am not able to exhaust all of the materials that will be presented to me over this next 9-month period, I have God as my portion. I have God as my strength. He is not only the source of our strength, but He's also to be the source of our hope. Which is why we find in Lamentations 3:24, Jeremiah stating, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him." Now, when we do think of a educational environment, we realize, unfortunately, that even though the teacher may like everyone in the classroom, it is not possible for everyone in the classroom to get a perfect score. And of course, if it is possible that everyone does get a perfect score, it might question a little bit the validity of the teaching that is taking place as to whether or not the teacher might be bending some things to therefore encourage some to do better than really they are accurately demonstrating in the test. I was talking with one of our missionaries who happened to be dropping off his son, Brother Anderson, missionary to China, dropping off his son there at BJU 2 days ago. And he said, one of the things that he is involved in, and some of you may recall, there are a number of foreign Asian students that attend some of the Christian schools here in Northern Virginia and participate oftentimes in ODACs. And there's one school that seems like whenever it comes to math or science, there's going to be some type of an Asian name affixed to it, and those people are going to win. But he was telling me, he said, I have a concern for those students that come here to the U.S. He said, I desire to help prepare them for the experience that they are going to encounter once they come to the U.S. He said, because you have to understand that what takes place in the Asian educational system is totally different than the way we do things here. He said, they are so driven towards their education, at least in the part of China where he works, he says that the student himself never has hardly any responsibilities at home, which is why he will move into a host family here at the States, in the States, and think, why aren't you making my bed? I'm talking about a 13, 14, 15-year-old. Some of you are thinking, maybe my son has Asian in his blood. Well, that's not what I'm really talking about. But said they are there simply to have every whim met. He said they're not responsible for their washing their clothes. So he said they'll come to a host family as a teenager and they'll say, I'm not going to wash my clothes. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm not going to clean up my room. That's what you're supposed to do. I'm just simply here to study, and that's all it is about. And he said, the teachers are so concerned that the students get such good grades, he said, that it is a known factor in much of the educational system there in Asia, that oftentimes the teacher will deliberately leave the classroom so that corroboration will take place while they are outside of the classroom, thereby helping the students to get a grade that they have not justly earned. But yes, so that the test will be answered correctly. But you know, when we think about our God and we think about what He desires from each one of us, He wants us to look at Him as our ultimate source of strength and our ultimate source of hope. And so while you are struggling with that subject matter before you and perhaps having a little bit of difficulty in really grasping all of those concepts, remember that your supreme hope is found in God. One commentator said, explaining this verse here, God was to him, that's to the psalmist, what other people seek in wealth, honor, pleasure, or fame. To him, God was all and in all. He asked nothing else. So, do you recognize God as your greatest possession? He says here, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. If you genuinely recognize God as your greatest possession, it ought to motivate you to keep what God has already laid out in His Word. But at the same time, when we think of this, it certainly can cause any of us to cry out to Him. He says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I am so grateful that there is no task, there is no situation, there is no classroom in which a student can find himself, but where he cannot also cry out to God and ask for God's help. I realize sometimes that may get interpreted as somewhat of a mayday call, and that's not what he's referring to here. But he is saying, listen, I desire to have God's help. And furthermore, I want God's favor, and my focus on having and obtaining that favor is with all of my heart. It truly is putting my whole self into it. It's desirous of seeing God work. And really seeking to have God manifest Himself on my behalf. But you know, sometimes you have to wonder when it comes to the prayers that we make unto our God as to whether or not God simply looks down and measures the level of our sincerity and therefore decides or determines whether or not He's going to grant our request. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, Lord, I'd like for you to work in this situation. God, I'd like for you to bless this day. But part of blessing that day may mean that God is going to allow us to go through a struggle or a trial because He knows that that struggle or trial can cause us to come forth shining as gold on the other side of that difficult situation. And so would we still consider it to be God's favor poured upon us if things don't always go our way as we cry out to God with all of our heart? We should not only ask Him to help us, but we should ask Him to guide us. He says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The Christian life is to be an ever-sanctifying process. And by that what I mean, it ought to be that the Holy Spirit is so continually working in my life that no 2 days spiritually are the same before my God. That it ought to be that tomorrow I am a little closer to my God for having contemplated who He is and what He expects of me than I am today. And that I could easily look back 6 months, a year, or 2 years ago and see how far God has brought me along in the sanctifying process whereby I am being made more like my Savior. But how often do we really think about what God desires of us? How often do we really think about the steps that we are taking? And how easy it is for any of us to see an open door and to just immediately assume God is the one who has opened this door. When it may be, God wants to determine whether or not we are going to seek His face and whether or not we are going to think about Him and whether or not we are going to meditate on this being God's will for my life, or if we are going to stubbornly and willfully push forward in an area that was not God's will for us. And how much better off each one of us would be if we would take time to really think before we make decisions and to think before we speak. And if I am asking for God to guide me and I am really seeking to genuinely think things through as I cry out to God, it may cause me and furthermore should cause me to change my ways. Be willing to do whatever is necessary to stay in line with God's principles. Remember that story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son? It's interesting that he receives all of his inheritance from his father. He goes out and the Bible says that he wasted it on riotous living. But that's not where the story ends. Because as he was there eating the food that was being given to the pigs, the Bible says when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." You see, he began to think about where he had arrived, what he was doing, how far he had wandered from his father's house and from his father's blessings. And as he thought upon those ways, it immediately evoked in him a change of direction and caused him to go back to his father. And this is why it is so important that every single day you and I start our days talking to God, asking for the Lord to guide and direct every step that we take, so that we are thinking about what we are doing to make certain that this is God's will for our lives. Sometimes we don't think about what God wants us to do, but because it sounds good or because someone else has done it, we just assume it is God's will, when in fact it may not be God's will at all. But I would at the same time ask you, looking backward spiritually, what are the turns that you could quickly identify in your life that have taken place over the last 12 months as an indication that God is truly guiding your steps? If you say, "I haven't had any turns," if you say everything has been going straight ahead, I would suggest to you tonight that it is very possible and even probable that you've not genuinely been seeking the guiding hand of the Lord. Because God wants us to follow Him, and God realizes that His way is perfect. And God knows furthermore that sometimes what you and I think is perfect is really far from what God desires for us. We look for the life of ease. We look for whatever path is the quickest one to go down. And yet what God oftentimes desires is for us to wait upon Him and to allow Him to guide and direct our lives according to a time frame that is foreign to ours. So it ought to be that we can look back most certainly to our salvation and see a tremendous change that took place, a tremendous repentance as we turn from our sins and turn to God. But equally, as we continue forward, seeking to be what God wants us to be, seeking to have hearts for Him, we ought to see God fine-tuning our spiritual direction, allowing and causing turns along the path to make certain that we are deliberately seeking to follow Him and not just taking the path of least resistance. As you enter the classroom, Make sure that you are asking for God to guide you. Make sure that you are asking for God to help you. And if you will, He certainly will give you the direction that you desire. Then the Bible says that we are to determine to value God's word. It says, I made haste in verse 60 and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. And I would suggest to each of us that once God's will has been made clear to us, once we have prayed over that, once we have sought counsel, once we have genuinely sought God's direction and He has manifested that to us, that we should be quick to do exactly what God calls us to do. And yet so often we do sense God speaking to us, whether it is to witness to someone, whether it is to heed His call, perhaps into the ministry. And yet we say, well, Lord, I'll wait until tomorrow. God, I'll wait until next year. Lord, I don't want to think about that right now. I just want to do this for this given moment. And it very well may be that later on, the devil will put some circumstances into our path that would cause us to not follow God's specific will for our lives. I am grateful for the privilege that we have here in our academy of making service to God the number one desire for all of our young people, from the kindergartners all the way up through the 12th graders. And I remember very readily the illustration that Dad gave so many years ago of the couple that was in our church. And they had said to him that they were not going to put their children in our school. At the time, they were faithful, active members here. And they said, well, don't you want to know why we're not going to put our children in Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy? And Dad said he just tried to act a little bit nonchalant. And he said, well, you can tell me. And he said, but deep down inside, of course I wanted to know. So they said, well, they said, there's one thing that we have observed at Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy is that there is a lot of pressure that is put on the young people to consider God calling them into the ministry. And they said, we don't want our son to go into the ministry, so therefore we don't want to send him to Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy. And Dad said, you've made a very wise decision, because we are unashamedly passionate about seeking to see boys and girls and young men and young women to desire to go into the ministry. That is our greatest joy at Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy. And if that's not what you want for your child, then you better keep him far from the doors of Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy. Because we will be putting all kinds of pastors and missionaries in our pulpits and in our classrooms to deliberately expose your child to the needs of this world, not just here in Fairfax and in the United States of America, but all around the globe. With an absolute joy for every young man or young woman who says, yes, I have heard God's call and I want to act quickly upon it. So we ought to make haste when God lays out His will for our lives. We ought to determine to value what God says to us. We ought to be consistent in our thankfulness to Him. When it says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Look for things to be thankful for. Develop a praise attitude. When you think of praising God at midnight, is there not one illustration above all others that immediately jumps to your mind from the New Testament, when there were two men who had been beaten? Beaten because they were faithfully proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them in Acts 16 and in verse 25. What a joy! Physically beaten, hurting, wounded, And yet there in that prison cell, they praised and thanked God. I wonder how our homes and our church would be different if we had that same attitude of Paul and Silas. The psalmist said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." In Psalm 63, verses 5 through 7. You want to know one of the greatest blessings that we can have as we are at home and you're sitting there and you're trying to fall asleep and you can't get to sleep and you're staying up and you're tossing and turning? Use that as an opportunity to just begin to meditate upon God and thank Him for what He's done for you. Say, "Lord, I'm so grateful for my salvation. I'm so grateful for Your word that You have given to me that can guide and direct my path and shine a light upon that so that I know where to go. God, I'm so grateful that You are faithful. And Lord, that I can truly meditate upon Your goodness at night just as much as I can in the daytime." And seeking to thank God and to praise His name for His goodness to the children of men. Let's make certain as we embark on a new school year that yes, we are quick to value God's word and to realize that yes, there are blessings that come from this, that I should always seek to use every opportunity to praise the name of my Lord. In verse 63, he lets it be known that we are to choose our friends wisely. The Bible says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Sometimes we have the mistaken concept that by being in a Christian school that automatically everyone there is saved and automatically everyone there is desirous of serving the Lord. But unfortunately, nothing could be farther from the truth. Whether you're talking about a grade school or a college or university. And so that's why, young people, you ought to think about the friends that you have. If you happen to be in a public school or a secular college institution, you ought to have your guard up that much more, realizing that the vast majority of those teachers, professors, and students do not know God and do not desire God, and therefore, according to the Word of God, should not become your best friends. Say, "Well, it's such a nice person, and we're studying the same subject, and we've got the same major, or we're in the same class, or we've got the same teacher." According to the Word of God, your companions should be those who genuinely fear the Lord. And furthermore, not only do they have a righteous fear of God, but they also value God's word. It says that not just that they know God's precepts, but that they keep God's precepts. And here is where you can even take and think of a Christian school environment. Are my friends those who not only know what God says, but are concerned with doing what God says? Does it matter to them what they talk about when the teacher's not around? Are they concerned with how they dress when there's not a dress code that is imposed upon them, and it's on the weekend or it's at home? You see, it's one thing to know what God says, but it's another thing to live by those precepts. Which is why we can find so many who can easily go to a Christian school or go to a Christian college or university and abide by the rules and get through the system, quote unquote, and yet leave that without being changed in any fashion and without being any type of a reflection of a Christ-like character. It breaks my heart to think of those who have come through the doors of Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy, who have sat under the chapel messages, who've heard God's word preached, who've done fine in their Bible classes, who have successfully passed the scripture tests on a monthly basis, and yet they have not sought to keep any of those precepts. But you know what I am grateful for? I'm grateful for the environment that we do have that does encourage them to spend time in God's word. I heard of a Christian school here in the area, well known. If I were to say the name, many of you would know what I'm talking about. They've done away, for all practical intents and purposes, with their chapel program. I say, what a disgrace before God. You know, what we tend to do is we say, well, you know, if they're not listening, if they're not going to change their ways, then let's just get rid of it. But that's the problem that we have in so many of our churches today, is we've said, well, you know, if nobody's listening, let's just cast this book aside and let's bring in the entertainment and let's bring in what they want. But I remind each one of us today, there is one unchanging standard for all of us, and it is this book. And what better time for our young people to learn how to live than from an early age to learn what this book says and to live by it. And to have teachers who are more concerned with having students that have a heart for God than a head for the world. And I say that deliberately. You see, we are grateful for those who can get a 32 on an ACT. I thank God for the education that my son received exclusively from kindergarten through 12th grade and came out with a high academic knowledge. But you know what makes me more excited? That he is desirous of walking with God and following the Lord with his life. And so many times what we tend to think is these are mutually exclusive, but that's a lie from the devil. That's not true. You see, you can find friends who desire to fear God. You can find friends who desire to live by the precepts of this book. And woe be to the one who tries in any fashion to diminish the influence of the Word of God. Which is why I would never consider sending my child to any institution that did not have God at the center of the science classroom and the English classroom and the history classroom and the math classroom and above all the Bible classroom. I wouldn't consider it. Because I realize that the precepts that they are going to be judged by when they stand before God are the precepts of this book. And I want my children to be around others, whether in grade school or in college, that are going to fear my God and desire to keep His precepts. And the last thing here that we see as just some simple principles on having a heart for God in the classroom, in verse 64, are to demonstrate a teachable spirit. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. You see, we can learn the laws of science and realize how God is the one in his infinite wisdom who put the sun at the proper distance from the earth so that it would provide the heat and would provide the life, the light. But it would do so in a fashion that would not burn us up or cause us to freeze. We can look through history and we can see that the people who have chosen to make the Lord their God have been blessed by God and have enjoyed His favor when they have sought to live by those biblical principles. And we can realize that the importance of communicating our message effectively is absolutely essential if we are to effectively communicate to others what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. So yes, I can learn how to speak properly, write properly, so that I can be a more effective instrument in the hands of my God to let others know even in a secular environment, that there is something that is worth living for, and His name is Jesus Christ. But make sure as you enter that classroom that you desire to be taught. And make sure that as you enter your prayer closet, that you desire for God to teach you. You see, those of us that are older and can look back on grade school and undergrad and graduate school, we may say that our learning and teaching time has ended in a formal sense. But it ought to be that every one of us on a daily basis is desirous of learning more about God. Learning more about who He is and who He wants us to be. So that we can say, even if it's been decades since we've been in a formal classroom, God, today, I still want You to teach me. Lord, today, I want to make certain that I have that teachable spirit. God, I may be reading this for the second time or the 22nd time, but if I'm talking about Your Word, God, I want You to teach me. Lord, I don't claim to know it all. I don't claim to have arrived spiritually. But God, I want to make one thing clear. It is my burning desire every day of my life to live as a man or a woman with a heart for God. And when I align my life with the principles that are laid out in God's Word, and I recognize, yes, God is my greatest possession, I take time to deliberately cry out to Him. I seek to value His Word. I choose my friends wisely, and I demonstrate that teachable spirit. When I live by these principles, I will naturally be reflecting a heart for God, even in the classroom. May God cause each one of us, young and old, to think about how we're living, to make certain that it is in accordance with God's holy word.